Cody got knives. You gotta love babies. Love babies. And if you don't, that's a problem. Personal issue, but that's okay. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
God is good. And all the time.
God is good.
Amen, amen. Oh, I love that. Amen, amen. Look at God. So good. It's a blessing to be here in the house of God to bring you this morning's message. My name is Charles Jones. And I just want to say thank you and welcome to the Vineyard and also those who might be watching online. I'd like to start off with a question. What does a family look like? Few moments to ponder. What does a family look like? Some of us conjure up the picture of the American version of a family, which is 2.5 kids, mother, father, maybe a dog. Some of us think of our own family, where those roles are different, and maybe the family picture is more of a panorama. I asked my friends about their families, and like me, some live in different places with certain relatives, some who they don't speak with, and some who feel close even though they're far away. But both are family, yes? Maybe family is defined by the people who you spend the most time with. Or is that just a Disney tagline? When you look at the movies Moana, Mulan, Coco, and Encanto, as you can see, I love Disney. You see the deep roots that lineage has over a person's life, as if they should be doing the same thing because they're part of a family. We're in a new preaching series exploring different life verses, which is a biblical passage that allows someone to seek encouragement and closeness with God, something for them to return to that restores their faith when life brings everything that it has. When children are being dedicated at our church, you'll notice that the parents select a life verse for them, just like the one we saw earlier. For me, this is kind of challenging because I'm thinking, all scripture's pretty good. How do you choose one? But then I started listening to the stories that I was sharing. And there was always a verse that I returned to. I would always say that if my life was summed up in a single word, it would be family. Because God has seriously changed what that word means in my life. After graduating college, there was a time where I lived with different families, learning customs and ways of being, especially people who didn't look like me, whose values weren't the same as mine. But ultimately, something that expanded my definition of family. My makeshift definition of family is this: a group of people who have shared values. But God's definition of family is much more sophisticated than that. And we'll explore that, but I'd like to first start off with a story. At the age of 17, near my end of my senior year, I found out that I was adopted, which provided answers to questions I didn't know I had and also gave birth to new questions, like when, where, how, and most importantly, why. For the win, I was adopted at 2 years old alongside my brother, and we didn't have the same birth mother nor birth father. The where was in California, and in conversation, I normally claimed that Los Angeles was a place where I was born, but when I looked at my birth certificate, it said Torrance, California, which is about 30 minutes south of LA. And the how? My mom, who I call mom, was a foster mom who housed children for a period of time, which is a great act of love. And one day she said, I'm gonna stop doing this foster thing and adopt Charles and Marcus. And the why. My birth mother wasn't in a position to take care of me, so this woman who became my mom did. As a newborn, I wasn't able to consume milk, and my health was actually failing. But the mom that I call mom took me to the church, had people pray over me, and as you can see, at this very moment, those prayers have been answered. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yeah. That's when I knew that being a mom wasn't a title, it was a lifestyle, a calling. What I deeply appreciate about our church, The Vineyard, is that every Mother's Day, we pray for mothers who have kids and those who don't, those who long for and those who have lost, spiritual mothers and those who are in contact with their kids with healthy relationships and those who aren't. Motherhood looks different. My mom became my mother before I was adopted because her love showed that. It was also at this time where I stumbled upon this ABC family show called The Fosters. I don't know if you guys have seen it. You've seen it? No. This is about a foster family who adopted and fostered kids, and each character experiences every conceivable reality regarding adoption and fosterhood. And the word family is challenged in a beautifully complex way. And I'll mention more of that show later, but let's get to our text, which is my life verse. We're going to be coming from the passage of Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. So you can open your Bibles. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Or if you have your program, or you can follow along on the screen. This is Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." And Jesus replied to him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit feels welcome in this place and teaches us about the nature of your family and how you have called us to be sons and daughters and how you care for every reality of the families that we do have. Lord, thank you for how graceful you are. Pray all these things and let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my Redeemer, my strength. Amen.
Amen.
So I'd like for us to start off with the notion that Christ cares about our earthly families. So this passage that we just read is also shared in the Gospel of Luke as well as Mark. And these few verses in Matthew seek to show his audience of Jewish Christians and Gentiles that Christ's church are the true people of God, and that extends beyond race, beyond class barriers. Anyone can be a part of that church. When I first read this verse, I wanted to know the implications of this verse, as well as what is it not saying. At first glance, we might wonder, wow, does Jesus even care about his actual family? But Jesus was not trying to indicate a lack of love towards his earthly brothers and sister or mother. Even when he was on the cross giving up his life, in John 19, verses 26 and 27, it says, Jesus spoke to his mother and John and said, "Woman, behold your son." Then said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. I'd like to just highlight the word that Jesus used to describe his mother. He referred to her as woman. And I think if we look at this text with Western eyes, we might assume that Jesus was trying to be rude in any way. But in multiple places in Scripture, we see that the word man and woman is used to describe the fact that they're talking to that person. And it's not rude by any means. As we continue to examine Scripture, it's imperative to think, are we looking at this text with Western eyes, or are we looking at it from the culture in which it was written? So Jesus cares for the familial bonds and wants full restoration for all types of families. Jesus, following with Jewish customs, would take leadership in his home after his father had passed. And in that way, he was transferring that responsibility to John. We clearly see that Christ wants peace for our earthly families. And do you see how, like, when we had that question, instead of just assuming things, we went and found other scripture to help us understand it and find the true meaning of the text. because the Word of God is one full story. So what is Jesus saying in these verses? Notice that Jesus didn't ask, where are my mother and where are my brothers? As though he needed to seek after them, because in the previous verse, it shares that his family wanted to speak to him. Instead, Jesus rhetorically asked, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Let's sit with that for a moment. This is Jesus, the one who has brothers, sisters, a father, and a mother, Jesus. This is the Jewish man, Jesus, who grew up with customs that highlight family, so much so there are copious genealogies listed in the Gospels that note the legal and social rules that deal with each family after family after family. The same Jesus who definitely grew up and learned the fifth commandment, which is to honor your father and mother. And he asked, who? Of course, yes. Jesus is incredibly cognizant of who his earthly family is. And we just learned that Jesus cares about our earthly families. So why would Jesus say that? Like, what's happening? Jesus is using kingdom language. When we find out that Jesus' purpose is to usher in the fullness of God's kingdom in restoring our relationship back to God, his words start to make more sense. Jesus is asking, what qualifies a person for that relationship? What qualifies a person for that relationship? How do you gain the role of brother, sister, mother? Christ is essentially saying, are my brothers and sisters the ones who were born after and or before me? Does that define sisterhood or brotherhood? Church, my brother and I don't share the same blood, but we're brothers. Does anyone here have a relationship with someone who's close like a brother or a sister? Church, those people are part of your family. But Jesus is claiming that there's a relationship that extends far greater than that, greater than the people who check up on you, greater than the people who are always calling, greater than the people you have great and incredible times with. That relationship is a spiritual relationship we have with Jesus Christ, our Lord, which makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, on Tuesday nights, I attend a men's young adult small group, and I'm surrounded by young adult men who are my brothers. We don't share the same blood, but we're saved by the same blood of Christ, and it encourages us to live in a godly way. Let's explore that sibling relationship that one has with Jesus. As you go back to the text, Christ gestures towards his disciples, those who are following him, and called them his brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Here we see the answer for the who in the text. And I appreciate how relational this verse is. Jesus puts us side by side because Jesus is our example of how we do life. Christ deeply desires us to do the will of the Father. And Christ could pass this encouragement on to us because he himself was doing it. It's important that the scripture references the disciples because it's a phenomenal way to hold up a mirror to ourselves. The disciples didn't just listen to Jesus and walk next to him or think about his words or imagine the hope to come, but they were sent out in groups to people's houses and other parts of the world to minister, to do the same work he did. Both Jesus and the disciples were operating in God's will. Jesus says in John that the Son, Jesus, can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. And we know that God wants all people to be in the family. So what did Jesus do? Jesus healed. And operating out of that same will, the disciples healed. Jesus witnessed about the kingdom of God. And operating out of that same will, the disciples witnessed about the kingdom. Jesus prayed for people. And out of that same will, the disciples also prayed for people. They were partnering with God to do his will. And it's only through the love and power of Christ that we can do the will of the Father. Because of all of this, this is why Christ says, whoever does the will of my Father are his brothers and sisters. And church, I have a question. Were the people following Jesus only men? Amen. Although it's not recorded in the book of Matthew, in the book of Luke, more than any other gospel, it's reported that a number of women also accompanied Jesus in his ministry as disciples. They too were doing the will of the Father. Because of this, that's why there's that addition of the word sisters in the text, because this love includes everyone. And at the time, this was indeed countercultural, considering how, unlike men, women were not deemed to be equal partners as disciples. Also, in these verses, Jesus speaks about what the disciples do and whoever does the will of the Father. These verbs are what a person does, are about the fruit of a person. This is not saying that these actions make us a part of Christ's family, because we are saved by grace, not works. But actions are evident of a heart posture, of a change of heart. He says, if you say you love me, I will know by your actions. The same is with trees. If you sow an orange seed, that tree will produce what? If you sow an apple seed, that tree will produce what? If you sow a grape seed, that tree will produce what? Grapes. Yeah, grapes don't grow on trees. Somebody caught that, I heard it. Yeah, somebody caught that. We're the vineyard, It's not your actions that bring you into the family, but when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, there are patterns of behavior that are aligned with that Christ-centered life, where you are known by the fruit you bear. So, why is this my life verse? I don't know if anyone remembers the exact moment they came to Christ, but my mom told me that we were in church 6 days a week. And that is not a hyperbole, 6 days a week when I was a kid. And every Sunday service was Sunday school, regular church service, night service. During the week, there was choir rehearsal, as well as youth group with the extra service for that service. I went to the altar call every single time, so I didn't know when I accepted Christ, but I believe that Jesus was my Lord and Savior. And in a previous sermon, I referenced a time when I, who professed to be a Christian, was with friends out, we were recklessly drinking, making all these obscene jokes, just being incredibly ridiculous in the most negative way possible. And that was a Saturday or a Friday, and then the subsequent day, I remember posting something, I think it was on Snapchat, and I posted a picture of me reading my Bible, had a scripture and everything. And then one of my friends who were with me messaged and said, why would you post that? Weren't you doing the same thing as us yesterday? It wasn't until I was 27 that I was truthfully serious about my faith. I was returning home into the arms of God as a prodigal son, recognizing my sonship and accepting my adoption into the family of God. It was then that I started to follow the will of God. This verse is my life verse because I saw God love me before the creation of the world. I saw him love me on this earth as a newborn. I saw him love me when people on this earth couldn't. And then God said, I'll give you a family, Charles. No, I'll give you multiple families, but I have an even better thing for you, a new type of family with me, so that you will not have peace just now, but forevermore. Do you know that God doesn't just give the necessity or what's barely adequate, but the best case scenario, more than what we can ask, think, or imagine? Christ's family is about love, not perfection. Your spiritual identity as a brother or sister is not based on perfectly following Christ. So raise your hand if you have a brother or a sister. Are they perfect? If they're in this room, don't look at them. Don't look at them. It's not a good look. Do they listen to everything you say? I have a brother, and sometimes he doesn't listen to me. Sometimes I don't listen to him. But that doesn't mean we stop being brothers, because I love him and he loves me. And we don't just say that. We embody actions that are indicative of our love, the fruit that we talked about earlier. Jesus calls us brother and sister, not because we're flawless, but because of that relationship that we choose to continue to have. We follow his path no matter what it looks like. Highest highs, lowest lows. Even when the disciples were persecuted, presumably kicked out of homes, they continued and remained in the family of Christ. It's not your perfection that determines your brotherhood or sisterhood. It is but your desire to continue to follow Christ, no matter what the road looks like. Even when the disciples doubted or questioned Christ, they were still in his family. Have you ever doubted Christ? The words he says, or the promises he claims? Because sometimes I doubt. After authentically accepting Christ at 27, I was previously spending an incredible amount of time with people who were not making the best decisions, and I started to become more ungodly as a result. And I needed people who could support me in my Christ journey. I told Christ, okay, God, I'm 27. Everyone has their core friend group already. And are you really going to give me new friends? People who pursue you and seek after your heart? Even a doubt like this wouldn't lessen your brotherhood or sisterhood. And I want to make something clear. Christ welcomes your doubt. Christ welcomes your doubt. He can handle it. Scripture tells us Thomas, who is referred to as Doubting Thomas, by the way, one of Christ's disciples who walked with him, he doubted, but he was still part of the family. Some people who weren't in Christ's family doubted him, but ultimately made the choice to follow him. In John 7:5, it says that his own brothers didn't believe in Christ. James, the brother of Jesus, accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior and wrote the book of James in the New Testament. He was first a brother of Christ and then became his spiritual brother. Also, Judas, or Jude, wrote the biblical book of Jude. They were instrumental in the life of the early church. Both of them became spiritual brothers of Christ. So what do you think Christ ultimately values more? That James and Jude were his earthly brothers or his spiritual brothers? Jesus loves both, but he cares much more about your relationship to him. My mind wrestled with being adopted, and some new thoughts came to my mind that I was chosen. And I can't imagine a much more beautifully sweet moment than that. When I found out I was adopted, my mom flew to California and she showed me all these documents. And you can see there on the screen a picture of my brother and I at the court at the day that we were adopted. With my sister and my mom in the background. And my mom, in a sweet but firm voice, told me, "You are my son. You are my son." Before I was even considered her son, she loved me to the fullest. And church, here's the good news. God, the one who is pure love, has loved you first. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you will do in the future, God has chosen you to be a part of his family. I want you to tell your neighbor, God has chosen you to be part of his family. In this room, outside these walls, those online, God has chosen everyone to be a part of his family. And I want to show how God's love extends beyond backgrounds. In the book of Matthew, we see one of the main focuses is that people understand a person doesn't need racial or class qualifications to be in Christ's family. And I understood this more by watching that show, The Fosters. In the show, the mother, Lena, who is a foster mom, says to one of the kids she adopted, "All I know is we chose you. DNA doesn't make a family. Love does." For me, it was lovely to know that to be in Christ's family, it's not about blood relations, nor lineage, nor genealogies. He has open arms and says, "Welcome to the family," no matter what your background. Doesn't matter what you look like, doesn't matter what language you speak, doesn't matter what your hair texture is, I can be a part of this family. You can be a part of this family. We can all be a part of this family. And one of the main characters in that show was going to be adopted, and her name was Callie. But there were some legal complications. The family loved Callie, listened to her, had fun, swapped stories. But then Callie made some wrong decisions, and she said this to her foster mom. I lied to you again, and I didn't come to you again because I messed up again. I thought you wouldn't want me, that you would give up on me. And the mom responds, nothing you can do will make me not want you. Church, sometimes we feel unlovable due to what we have done, the unkind things we have said to people, the hurt that we have caused, consciously and or not. But God loves anyway. Christ died for the sins you have done and the ones you will do because we are still imperfect in this body, but we repent and continue to follow him. And still God would not leave you. Earthly families will always fall short of perfection, even to the best of their ability. But when you choose to have God as your father, you will always be comforted. You will always be loved unconditionally. God will relentlessly chase after you, even when your earthly family doesn't. I need to reiterate that Christ cares about our earthly family. I want to recognize that some of us, myself included, grew up in a family of dysfunction, generational brokenness, addictions, and he wants restoration for your pain. I did not have the 2.5 kids, mother, father, maybe a dog type family. There was brokenness. But I love how I wasn't just invited into God's spiritual family, but he also gave me brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to end with these two pieces of encouragement for those who are already a part of the family of God and those who might like to be. Church, do you remember when I mentioned the young adult men in my small group? We are brothers because we are saved by the same blood, and we should continue to act out that love that puts us in the family. And since God loves us first, then we too should return that love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 21 says that God has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And we show love by the actions we do. So, what type of actions? When someone is praying for you, whether they're near to you or not, that is love. When someone is present to support you in your celebrations and your hardships, that is love. The person who checks on you via text or a call or even maybe even a letter, that is love. That is how we show the love of the family of God. We can also show love by cultivating the family of God. It might be through small groups, which is a weekly gathering with a group of people who you can do life with, or maybe formational groups, where you have two friends who connect deeply around a spiritual commitment or around another aspect of spiritual growth. I used to live with the Mosaic House that is in North Chicago. It was a house for Christian men to dwell, to do life with. And we would pray every single day at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I'll tell you, church, it was the absolute best time for my faith. And for those who are not yet in the family of God, my encouragement starts with Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 38. It says, anyone, and this is Jesus speaking, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus asserts that the adoration you have for him needs to be greater than the adoration for one's earthly family. And this isn't kingdom language in a sense that it's a parable or hyperbolic. Christ is literally claiming that you need to love him more than your earthly family. The phrase worthy of me is to say that being his disciple means your allegiance towards him takes precedence over every earth relationship and encourages us to follow him. That means even the mom that took care of me, that prayed for me, that brought me to that church, who is my mom today, Christ comes before her. again. That peace that Christ brings is greater than any relationship you could have on this earth. And if you'd like to enter into the family, it's free, but there is a cost. Jesus paid the price for us to be in the right relationship with God. And it doesn't stop there, because if you were a part of a family, you would also do familial things because it's part of your identity. There's a cost to being a part of the family of God. God loves you tremendously and wants you to choose him as your Lord and Savior and ask for the forgiveness of your sins, to lay down of one's life to serve Christ and others, and to know that you won't have to do this alone, because you'll have the power of God, the love of God, as well as other brothers and sisters in the family. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just the mighty hand that you have over our lives. The way in which you have been a father to us, even when we're not even aware of it, Lord. Thank you that you have called us to be your sons and daughters. And continue to draw us into that love. Now, forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Can we get another round of applause for Charles? Thanks so much, Charles. If you're able, would you guys please stand with us as we close? And we just pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. God, thank you so much that you are a God who places the lonely in families, who reaches down and grabs hold of us and brings us into a spacious place, Lord. And I just want to pray against a spirit of orphanhood for anybody in here, anyone that's feeling like they feel displaced, either from their earthly family or from their spiritual family. You just feel like it's been a long time since you felt like you belonged or like you were part of something bigger than you, where you were truly at home. And actually, just with everyone's eyes closed, if that feels like you, would you just slip your hand up? Slip your hand up if that feels like it describes you. Like you have this longing for a spiritual father, for a community, or for a relationship with God. Yeah, we see those hands.
Lord, we thank you that even before the creation of the world, you loved first. Mm-hmm. So for every hand up, every heart in here, we pray that you continue to welcome them into your love, mm-hmm. to encourage them that there is no shame, there is no guilt, that you love them tremendously, that, Lord, you see the past, you see where things have felt broken, where things felt like there couldn't be a fix. And we pray that you unite that with the love that you have, and the unconditional love that you have, the love that runs after the one when the 99 is in the pen. Thank you that you call them sons and daughters. God, you are love. Thank you so much, Lord. We pray all these things in your holy and divine name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for coming. If you have any physical, spiritual, or emotional needs, there will be prayer teams in the corner over here. And if you just had your hand raised and you want some more prayer, please also come up and get some prayer. Otherwise, thanks for coming. Go out and be the church. We'll see you next week.